Thank you, Lydia, Savannah, and Ellie, for your ministry of music. Last 2 weeks, if you've been with us, we've been in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So just in one chapter the last 2 weeks, and we've considered when the going gets tough, we can keep on going. Why that is. We've seen why when conflict rises, maybe between you and others. Talking especially about someone maybe in the church, you're unfairly treated, why you don't need to pull back from all Christian relationships. We've seen why when hurt and offenses come, you don't need to leave the church. We've seen why when injuries and illnesses strike, you don't need to live in despair. We've seen why when age makes things difficult or you've spent many hours, wearying hours serving, you can continue on in gospel ministry. And tonight, though I've worded our title a little differently, our theme's going to be a little different than the last 2 weeks, our points will be worded a little different, we really have part three in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Part three is we come to the concluding verses, just three verses that build off of what was said. They could even be looked at as somewhat of a crescendo of this passage, really a high point in our passage. We do get some new material, but I would also say there's going to be some review. There's going to be some overlap, some things that we've already seen, but Paul's bringing out his point even more so. And to lead into our passage, you're certainly welcome to turn there, but I'll have it up on the screen. I actually want to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for us just to see where we've been, and even I think it will be a nice lead up to our three verses that we'll consider this evening. So follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people and may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So our theme for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 is this. Through our suffering, we need to have a proper outlook, considering what God is doing now and in the future. So we're talking about outlook tonight, perspective, view, when it comes to our suffering, which we've considered these last 2 weeks, and we've seen this present with Paul, and we certainly have thought about it in our own lives. We're going to think about some, I'd say, some more specific, or not more specific, but some other other areas where we might suffer this evening. And we begin with, we'll just break these verses down into three points. And the first verse explains what is happening now. Now, in the present. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "So we do not lose heart." And then it says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." We have here such a relatable passage. Each of us can relate to it. Kids, teens, adults, all of us, in one way or another, and some of us a far lot more, can relate to this, especially this first part I want to zero in on. It says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, bodies that don't work like they once did, everything so much harder, so much slower." This is probably more so for the adults and the kids and the teens. But as we think back to what we once could do easily, now it's a task. Now, or then, it was without a second of thought. Now we can't even think maybe of doing such things. Legs that don't work like they used to, hearts that don't work like they used to, hips and knees and shoulders that need replaced, so many wrinkles, needing bifocals. You can't remember when you last had a full head of hair. I'm getting there. We could go on to think about our minds, our brains, a fading memory, not being able to recall things or maybe even being able to function with your mind how you once did. But either if it's how your body works or how it looks, I believe many of us could give a hearty amen to such a phrase, to the fact that our outer self, our physical bodies are wasting away, meaning they're deteriorating, losing strength, they are spoiling. And that's actually how this word in the Greek could be used. Wasting away can be used for food. Spoiling, becoming no good. As you think about spoiled food, maybe you found some in your fridge after a couple of weeks, or maybe just lying on the counter in a container, but spoiled food, not immediately does our food go spoiled, some quicker than others, but soon it will be. Soon it will be. It won't be edible. The taste will be gone, or actually the taste might be gross, and it looks gross. And our bodies, too, just like that food, are wasting away. If you don't know this to be the case, you will in the future. It happens to all of us. What's highlighted up on the screen, we all, unless we die beforehand, we're going to all know this very, very well. So what Paul brings up here in verse 16, I would say is very relatable. Something that we can all at some point in our lives will certainly apply to us. It's a passage that speaks into the struggles and adjustments of old age. These three verses especially can help us with the suffering associated with our bodies. These three verses really, I would say, are an elaboration of what we looked at last week, and I'll bring it up here for us. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul had said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." So our passage really is an elaboration or continues this thought, as Paul had compared our bodies to jars of clay. And we actually sang about it. Olivia chose that song specifically for the last 2 weeks, as we had to have this thought of a jars of clay, and I compared it to maybe what's more familiar to us is grocery bags. Something that does not last. It's actually replaceable. Something that is fragile, easily ripped and torn. It's weak, not lasting. That is our bodies. Just like a jar of clay, just like a grocery bag, our bodies weak, not lasting, fragile. And Paul went on to speak of the suffering, as you think back to our passage last week that he went through, and the suffering that all Christians go through, and some of it certainly impacts our bodies. He had said this in 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 12. "Again, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So here in our passage, when it says, though our outer self is wasting away, Paul is really continuing on. As I said, this really is a part three to our chapter. He's continuing to talk about these struggles, continue to talk about these hardships that come in life. This earthly body is headed for death. It is headed for corruption, and we can already feel it. We can feel it already to some extent. But then as Paul continues on, as we look at the rest of the verse, he continues on to something that is headed up. Something for those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, something that is on the up rather than on the down like our bodies. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And then he says our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our inner self is speaking about our hearts, our being, who we are, what we are to the core. And here we are told that it is being renewed. So a couple things I want to bring out here. First, this renewal, or being renewed, means being made new. Being made new. Our lives, our being is being made how it's supposed to be. How they're supposed to be. Things are being made right is what this word renewed means. Our hearts are being restored to what they should be. And I'd point us back. This is where we'll really kind of review backwards, and we'll do this a little bit more a little later in the sermon. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, really neat passage. We have this same thing being talked about, this renewal, and I'll kind of explain it and describe it as we think about several verses. Paul had said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, and then he says, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We're being changed into the same image. Speaking of the glory of the Lord, speaking of us having such glory that this passage had talked about, or more specifically and maybe helpfully, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul had said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then two verses over, he had said in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we looked out this morning, Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the image of God. So as we think back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, when it talks about this image, when it talks about this glory, we are being made like Christ. We are being transformed, changed to be like Jesus himself. And that is what this renewal, when it says our inner self is being renewed day by day, we are being made like Christ. That is what this renewal is. That is what this restoration is. And this is where I'd say, secondly, as we think about this renewal, this is something that is being done to us. To us. We're not doing it ourselves. We are not changing ourselves. As it says again, our inner self is being renewed. This is a passive verb. A passive verb meaning that someone else is performing this action upon us. And that someone, point us back to 3:18 in 2 Corinthians, is the Holy Spirit. As it says again, talking about this renewal, this transformation, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is growing, is maturing us to become more like Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that is attributed such action, such work. The Holy Spirit then is renewing our inner lives, as verse 16 says. And so third, as we work our way through this phrase, it says our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul says this is happening daily. The Holy Spirit's work is daily in us. This is consistently, not once and done, but this is all throughout our lives, that the Holy Spirit is renovating us to be more and more like the Son of God. As you think about your own life, You may not feel like it. You might not feel like it's happening. You might not feel like you are being made new in your heart, that sin is still a struggle, that you are feeling like maybe you're actually going backwards, that you feel like you're going backwards. The Holy Spirit's work might not seem noticeable. You might not see any change, any transformation as you reflect upon your life. The Holy Spirit's work may not be noticeable, but our verse reveals to us that He is working. He is working. As you think about verse 16 as a whole then, as you think about the first part and now the second part, the picture that comes to my mind is a house. Especially if you ever went house shopping. Okay, you might be online and you come across a house and you see this house and you think, yikes, doesn't look good, looks rough, you're tempted to move on to the next house, look at another. But I'd ask you, have you ever had the experience where you click on the pictures or click on the inside of the pictures of these houses online, or maybe you schedule a tour and you go inside the house and you find a house that's been renovated. On the outside, it looks pretty bad. On the inside, it looks good. Floors redone, cabinets replaced, new paint, a completely modern and new look compared to the outside, compared to the old, decrepit outside of the house. That's the picture here in verse 16. Or maybe I'd actually say a better picture of the inside of the house is one that's still being worked on. It's in the process of being renovated. That is us as we think about the Holy Spirit's work in us. In Christ, we are righteous, perfect as Christ is. That's how God looks on us, but we are not sinless in this life. So as we think about our verse and you think about this renovation, outwardly, we're old. We're old, or we're growing old. Inwardly, we are being made new, our verse reveals to us. Outwardly, we are breaking down. Inwardly, we are being renovated. Outwardly, we are decaying. Inwardly, we are growing. Outwardly, we're declining. Inwardly, we are rising up. There's an inner transformation being worked in all who know Christ. That's what this verse reveals, to become like Him through the renovating work of the Holy Spirit. So think about old age. What an encouragement. What an encouragement when you're heading in for yet another surgery. What an encouragement to know that you're being made new in your heart to act like Christ, to live like Christ, to speak like Christ, to think, to have the same values as Christ. That's what verse 16 reveals. Move next to verse 17, and that is what is happening now, so we do get a present picture again. But it also reveals what will happen in the future, as 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I want you to think about being in the thick of suffering, and maybe you can think about some specific ways you or maybe others have suffered, but think about being in the thick of suffering. It's going on, you don't see any end in sight, so I would ask you, maybe give you some examples. You've dealt with pain in your knees for years. Finally, after shots, physical therapy, you get knee surgery, and now you have many months of therapy in your future. And then maybe your knees still won't feel great. Would you call that light and momentary? How about a betrayal? As you think about your life, how about a betrayal that alters the rest of your life? Would you think of that, or would you call that light and momentary? How about losing a loved one? Is that light, or would you call that light and momentary? Well, now as Paul moves from verse 16 to 17, he begins, "For this light, momentary affliction." And I believe he is especially talking about the suffering for Christ and bodily suffering, but this can broadly and generally be applied to suffering. Paul calls it light, meaning insignificant, to a low degree. He calls it momentary, meaning temporary. It's just temporary. It's a short period, not long. And then we get the word for the suffering, and that is affliction, meaning trouble that inflicts distress, oppression. This is no light word for suffering. We shouldn't think of this as a minor form of suffering, as Paul had actually used it. He'd used it prior to speak about an extreme time of suffering. As he said, we've already looked at this. In 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9, he uses this exact word. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." So this shows that Paul is not talking about minor situations or trivial difficulties, things that are happening and we really can write off, even though maybe it was a little struggle, but not a big one. Not trivial difficulties that some people make a big deal of when they shouldn't. He's talking about real suffering here. The hard stuff that causes us to be shattered, the stuff that can grieve us, hurt us so much, when he calls it light and momentary. As you think about this, before we begin to think of Paul as someone who's insensitive to other people's suffering or isn't a compassionate man and makes light of others' struggles, we need to remember he was one who had a great dose of suffering. And I pointed us backwards so far, and I actually want to point us forward. We're going to just deal with these passages in a very light fashion to just show us some of Paul's suffering. As we think forward to the letter of 2 Corinthians, he says this in chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, revealing his suffering. It says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." Get a good sense of Paul's suffering, but we get more. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 says this of Paul: "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." So just reading through these, and we'll get to them, we'll dig into these passages, but looking at them at a surface level, we can get a great sense that Paul knew suffering. And yet here he calls it light and momentary. These things took a toll on Paul's body, being stoned, being beaten like he was. It took a toll on his body. These things greatly impacted this man's life. How could they be insignificant and temporary? We're going to get to that. But before we do so, I want to move to the next phrase here. And that is, Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us." Okay, there's two ways we can take this. I'll present the one, I'll take the other that I would lean more towards. But here Paul is saying that these sufferings cause something in a general sense. So it's saying they cause something, and in the one view, this could be taken that these are ushering them into their future, leading to an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as the rest of the verse says. So they're leading to something. It's the inevitable, or it's going to be the result that's coming off of these sufferings. And Romans 8, 16 through 18 has a has this thought, so certainly it's a biblical thought to take it this way. Paul says this in Romans, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And then he says this about suffering, "provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So both things are inevitable, the suffering and the glory to come. They go hand in hand. One leads on to the next. But there's another understanding of this passage, and this would be the way that I take it, that our sufferings are producing such a glory. They're causing us to have such a glory, not completely, but completely will be only in the future. But the connection we find is in verse 16. And then in verse 17, we get this word "for," making the connection. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So this preparing, there's a sense of it in the present, that we are having such glory, going back to what we already saw in verse 16, we are being made into the image of Christ already in the present, is what this phrase "preparing for us," or producing, or changing us into, leading to such a result. We actually have the same word, "prepared." It's translated as "produce," but it's the same Greek word, and James brings out this point that I believe Paul is seeking to make. It says this in James 1, 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So what Paul and what James are saying is that God then uses the sufferings. He uses our outer self wasting away. He uses the light, momentary afflictions, the sufferings that we experience, to grow us and to mature us in our faith. God uses our hardships to renew us, as verse 16 said, to make us more and more like the image of Christ. And so the rest of 2 Corinthians 4:17 talks about the future. Speaks to the future. We have a contrast, and it begins to help us see how Paul could talk about his sufferings in the way that he did. He talks about the lasting nature of his future with that word "eternal," which contrasts the momentary, temporary suffering of this life. One will last forever, one will be left behind. He speaks of the weight, an eternal weight, meaning a high degree, fullness, speaking of an importance, contrasting this with light, insignificant. And then lastly, the last contrast is the glory, speaking of our eternal state. As I said, some of this is brought about now, but it will only come to a completion in the future, which is ultimately what Paul is aiming to speak of here. Talking about our eternal state, the splendor, when it talks about the glory, the splendor of being with God, bodily resurrected and sinless, and that is contrasted with affliction. And then Paul moves it up a notch at the very end, and he says, beyond all comparison. And he's actually repeating the same Greek word twice here when he says beyond all comparison, speaking of to an extraordinary degree, far more greater, extreme. That is what our future holds. That is what our transformation that is talked about in verse 16 will be compared to these suffering, compared to these hardships. And now we can ask the direct question, how? How can Paul say all this? How can he talk about our suffering as being light and momentary? And again, if we take 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9 and consider how Paul spoke of his sufferings, we actually see some of the same words as our text. Again, Paul had said this about his past suffering. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So how could Paul go from viewing his afflictions and being utterly burdened, as he talked about this situation in chapter 1, letting them weigh him down in an extraordinary way, to now saying these are light, these are momentary things? It's his perspective. It's his outlook. It's keeping in view this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison that's up ahead, that's coming to completion in the future. And that's exactly what Paul reveals in the last verse here. How can the now and the future cause us not to lose heart? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Begin with the first part here that says again, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Paul's talking about our focus in life. He's talking about our focus in life. He's talking about what we are keeping our eyes on. What are we thinking about? What is consuming our minds? Is it the hardship that our mind is set on? Or how the Lord is using this? Is it the hardship and all of the pain, all of the agony, all the struggle? Or is it, how's the Lord using this in my life? Is our mind set on what the Lord has for us in even the future, in glory? He talks about the things that are seen, and he's referring especially to the sufferings that we face. He says these things aren't to be the focus. They're not to be the focus. But what is the things that are unseen. It's the things that the Scripture reveal to us, like in such a passage, the invisible workings of the Holy Spirit changing us. It's the future, spending eternity, which is still up ahead. Paul, in verse 18, really this whole passage, he is addressing outlook. He's addressing outlook. He's addressing what consumes our mind, what fills our headspace. And as we think about it, it's so easy. It's so natural for it to be the pain, the sorrow, the hurt, to be what we think on, and even maybe what you spend time talking about, what you spend time sharing with others. Rather than praying for God to use this suffering in our lives, rather than sharing with someone maybe the blessings that have come out of such suffering, rather than considering what the Scriptures have to say about everlasting life. Running a race is a helpful imagery here. Okay, as you think about a race, think about running in general, think about how bad it hurts. While you're running the race, you can think about how bad it hurts. You can think about the pain, how your muscles are screaming in agony. You want to think about the lactic acid, and in doing so, you probably aren't going to do good if that's your focus, if that's what you're thinking about, and you're probably going to feel worse as well. Rather, in a race, we should be focusing on the finish line. Think about winning or beating your time, thinking about getting done and finishing what you had set out to do, thinking about what's up ahead rather than the struggle of getting there. That is what Paul is calling us to do here in verse 18. Focus on the finish line. Focus on glory with God. Focus on a transformed life that the Spirit is bringing about. That is our finish line. And Paul closes in verse 18. He closes by saying, "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Okay, similar to calling them light and momentary, he calls them transient here, meaning fleeting. They're going to go away. They're going to fade away. They're going to pass away. Our transformation and future are eternal. They last. This is what will make up our future. The pain in a race, it's going to go away. It's going to ease. The tiredness, the weakness, it's going to be resolved by sleep, water, food. The gold medal will stay. I'm certainly not trying to raise up material things or athletics in such a way, but making a comparison here of our future in glory, it will stay. It's lasting. It's eternal. And Paul calls us to have such an outlook. And as we do, as we think about the whole of the passage and what we've looked at the last couple of weeks, as we do, we will not lose heart, as Paul began in verse 16. So as we consider these three verses, I'd simply ask you, is this your outlook? And I want to break it down into a few concluding lessons, some things that I haven't touched on, but certainly are applicable to this passage and even the whole of 2 Corinthians. And the first thing I want to bring out, especially from verse 16, that we learn is that we should make sure our priorities are straight. Our bodies, health, fitness, and looks, is that your priority? Or is it your spiritual well-being? Certainly our bodies are important. Certainly time should be devoted to keeping yourself healthy, eating right, potentially exercising. Can't be completely left go. But there needs to be a balance. And ultimately, the thing that should be the priority, the thing that should be number one, as this passage brings out, is our spiritual life. That is of the utmost importance. As our bodies, they naturally deteriorate, but our spiritual lives will continue to be conformed to Christ. So by the way you're living and the choices you're making in life, I would ask you, which is your priority? From a slightly different angle, as we think about suffering and dealing with people in their suffering, second thing I want to bring out is we should be patient with those who may not see this right away. And this comes especially from thinking about that first chapter. As we think about Paul speaking about or reflecting upon how he handled his suffering. He despaired of life itself, it said. He had been brought way down low. And here in our passage, we see him doing far better. Viewing things from a far different perspective, having a whole new look on his suffering. So as we think about maybe as you observe someone else's suffering, you hear about it, you hear them processing it, give people time and space. Pray for them to have such a view. Don't get upset, don't rush them, as it may take some time for them to have such an outlook. As we think of this transition in Paul himself. Third, we should not look down on those suffering. Okay, we're going to see further in the book of 2 Corinthians if we get a sense. We've already gotten somewhat of a sense, but it's especially going to be brought out that the Corinthians seem to be looking down on Paul for his suffering. It was a struggle for them to accept him as their leader, as they looked at him as lowly, questioning his legitimacy since his body was decrepit. He was afflicted so much. And we shouldn't think of those who have suffered from diseases or injuries or hard work or simply older age as beneath us or as if something was the matter with them. We shouldn't be unwilling to be served by or helped by those who have suffered. As we see in this passage, God uses our suffering. Uses our suffering to mature us and grow us. We shouldn't look down on someone who we see is suffering. But rather, we should see it as inevitable in the way in which God has chosen to work through suffering. And then fourth and lastly, we should view our suffering from an eternal perspective. Not meaning that we can't grieve or struggle. That's certainly part of it. But all hope shouldn't be lost. We should be focused on how the Lord is growing us, maturing us through our suffering. We should be praying that the Lord would use this to make us like Christ. We should remember this is not forever. So as we go through this suffering, we shouldn't think of it as it's going to last forever, but we should remember this is not forever. Eternity with God in glory is forever. Such an eternal perspective will help us to continue on in gospel ministry despite hardship. It's why we shouldn't lose heart. So I would ask you again, as you think about this passage and what it means, is this your outlook? Let's close in prayer. Lord, suffering is inevitable. It's something that, especially as a Christian, it's something that we're going to face, suffering for our faith. Lord, it's also something that just as human beings we go through, as such a passage brings this out, as we all are growing older, as we all will struggle with injuries and diseases and sicknesses. wear and tear on our bodies. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have such an outlook. Help us to have such an eternal perspective. Help us not to focus on our suffering or the difficulties that have arisen in our lives, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to really focus on, to think about glory with you someday, being in glory with you. Lord, help us to think about and be focused on and even be praying for how you are at work in us through our suffering, that you are transforming us, that you are changing us through your Holy Spirit to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be such a prayer that we would pray through our suffering, that you would use it for your glory, use it to change us to be more like you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have such an outlook. Help us to have our priorities straight in this life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have such a perspective, an eternal perspective upon our suffering, that you are the focus and what you would have for us, both in the present and in the future. Lord, help us to have such an outlook. And in your name I pray, amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.